realize it is not the first of the year yet, but the lessons that I have been thinking about and preparing are along the lines of preparing our minds for kind of a New Year's resolution kind of a mentality. I'm not much on New Year's resolutions as far as a list of things to do. Some may be, and it may work for them, and I'm happy for them if it does. It always ends up in broken promises on my part when I try to write a list, it seems like. But one of the things that I do believe that we can do or can vow to do each and every year, and that is to, and the first of the year just seems with our mentality to cause us to try to take a fresh approach toward let's see what this year will bring and what I can do this year. What can I contribute this year and how can I participate in ways that will be helpful? So what I'd like for us to do is to view a couple of lessons today and maybe even one more next week that are lessons that are designed to impress upon us the importance of our relationship with God and how serious a matter it really is. And how that our relationship with God, obviously, and the things that we'll be talking about are things that you're not unaware of. They're simply things that we need to be have called to our attention from time to time that may cause us to make some changes in our conduct to enhance that relationship that we have with God. So today I want us to study a subject that basically talks about our faith and the kind of relationship that we must have with God as a result of our faith. And we're going to spend our time talking really about one of Bible's great characters, one of those from whom many lessons are derived, and that is Abraham. And so in Abraham's life, he is called, and we're going to talk about all these things, but he is called to leave his country. He's called to leave his family and strike out on a journey based on a promise that God has given him. Now, we are not privy to everything that happened in the life of Abraham relative to God and their relationship. But we are able to conclude from Abraham's conduct that he firmly believed in God. And our first text, Genesis 15, 5 and 6, excuse me, I have an uninvited guest here in my throat, but in Genesis 15, Abraham is promised a son. He's promised a heritage of his own. And of course, we must understand that Abraham and Sarah already are aged. And not only are they aged, but Sarah has been barren from the time of the beginning of their relationship. So in verses 5 and 6 then, after he's been promised this, to kind of illustrate how serious he is about the promise, it says, "And God," or "and he," that is God, "took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Now, for purposes of our study today, I want you to consider, whatever Bible you're using, that the word seed or the word descendant is the same thing. Some translations call it descendants, and some translations call it seed. But anytime the word seed is used in our lesson today, it means descendant. And anytime descendant is used, it means seed. Same thing. So I want us to try, if we can then, to recognize that Abraham believed God. Verse 6 then says, Then he believed the Lord. I didn't read that. I'm sorry. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So that's what we're after, of course, in our lives. We want it to be reckoned to us as righteousness. We want our lives to be considered faithful so that God will consider us righteous as he did Abraham. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans, the fourth chapter, and verse 3. And we're going to see throughout our lesson today that in the New Testament, there are many references to this phrase that Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So in Romans, the fourth chapter, in verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. There's a very, very simple thing that we can make complicated if we will, and that when we bring a lot of scriptures into it, it may create a shadow of some effect over this principle. But the principle is this, and always has been, that if we have faith and trust in God, we can become righteous. He will make us righteous. That is what he has done from time immemorial with his people. And so in Abraham's case, Abraham believed God, and it doesn't just mean that Abraham believed something God said. It means he believed in God, and therefore he trusted God and was able then, if you will, to be accounted as righteous. And of course, Galatians, the third chapter in verse 6, basically says the same thing to us. It just reminds us again. Now, in this particular letter, Galatians, to the churches, Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, and he's telling them, trying to make them understand that their relationship with God is based on faith in God, trusting in his word, and not the fact that they are covenanted to him through the old law prior to the death of Christ. And so in verse 6 it says, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Again, now turn to James, the second chapter, and I want to begin reading in verse 21 and read down through verse 23. Now in verse 21 it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, I know we did a little tracing through there, and repetitive tracing to some extent, but I want us to understand what the scriptures are teaching us, and that is that when Abraham believed in God or believed God, that meant he obeyed God. That meant he followed what God said. That meant he did what God asked him to do. And that's exactly what James is telling us, is that his faith was perfected or completed or finished or made full, if you will. His faith was evidenced by his willingness to do what God asked him to do. And so, as we strive then to understand how we are to be like Abraham, and as a result of being like Abraham, how we are to receive the promise, we need to learn some things about Abraham. So in Genesis, back to Genesis again, the 12th chapter, and verses 1 through 3, here it tells us that God made this promise, a series of promises, to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth, and of course you'll notice that he hasn't yet been named Abraham by God. He's still Abram at this stage. But now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now, first of all, I want you to go to a land I'm going to show you. So there's the land promise, if you will. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall Be a blessing. Now, the second thing he's going to do is he's going to make of Abraham a great nation. Now, remember, he told him that his descendants were going to be as innumerable as the stars of the sky. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth will be, and in you, rather, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, to state that more specifically, that part about in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, in Genesis 22, and about verse 18, after he has attempted, at least, to offer his only son Isaac, as God had instructed him to do, God then reaffirmed this by saying, in your seed will all nations of the earth be blessed. So it is that the descendants or the seed of Abraham are going to be blessed. Now, some of these promises Abraham never saw. Some of these he never witnessed himself. They were promises made to him about his descendants. Some descendants of his he would never physically view or have a relationship with. And so, let's recover these things. First of all, let's talk about the land of promise in Genesis 13, verses 14 through 17. Abraham was able to benefit from this land. We're not wanting to convey the idea that he did not. But the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Now, he's telling Abraham that he's going to give him this land. That's the land promise. Now, the nation promise, we're acquainted with the long story that is involved in the nation promise. But the nation promise is something that Abraham never experienced. He never witnessed that. Because Israel did not become a nation until they went through the process. The descendants of Abraham went through the process that God put them through. Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob and 75 people went during a famine from Israel or Canaan down to Egypt, where Joseph had now become a powerful individual after enduring all the evil that his brothers had planned for him by selling him into captivity, and he had succeeded through being jailed for rejecting the advances of Potiphar's wife. And while in jail, isn't it interesting that while he was in prison, God blessed him in a special way. Joseph was able to interpret dreams. And when Pharaoh had this amazing dream that he could not understand, Joseph interpreted for him. And when he interpreted it, it basically told Pharaoh there are going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And if you're not prepared for it, your people are going to starve to death during the 7 years of famine. If they live prosperously during the 7 years of plenty, then when the 7 years of famine hit, they're going to be in trouble. And Joseph told him that. And he told Joseph, he said, you don't understand this thing. I'm going to put you in charge of it. And so he does. He puts Joseph in charge of it. And Joseph secures the produce of the 7 years of plenty in such a way that the land of Egypt has plenty during the famine. And so people are coming from all around. That brings Jacob and his entourage of 75 down, and knowing that they are Joseph's family. We're not going to go through the whole rest, the get together of the family again, restoration of their relationships, but But because they were Joseph's family, they were given this land of Goshen. And we know that in the land of Goshen, they grew and prospered in numbers so much that the new Pharaoh, after Joseph was dead and gone, did not recognize them and did not treat them the same way. He feared them and he put them under heavy subjection to slave labor so that they would be suppressed and depressed and could not rise against him. The numbers developed, and then Moses was called upon to deliver them out of Egypt. He did so. You know the story. He delivers them out of Egypt. They wander 40 years in the wilderness for their evil and their rejection of God until the older generation passes away. And then Joshua leads the young people into the land. When they go into the land, the nation promise that God made Abraham is complete. They became a nation. They became a nation at that point. And the seed promise, of course, he mentions in Genesis 12:3, that in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. I want us to remember Deuteronomy 28. When Moses gives them the blessings of Mount Gerizim that God will offer them if they are faithful and obedient to him. And then he gives them the consequences of their disobedience as well. And so they see clearly the blessing of God, and they endured the blessings of God as a nation on many occasions. But they also endured the wrath of God from time to time because of their disobedience. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that they were not always people of faith, that their faith wasn't always like Abraham's. And so we go to Romans, the 4th chapter, and verse 12, and this passage might well apply to them as well as to us. But it is written for our encouragement, if you will. And I have to, this is a long reading, long sentence here, so I'm having to interrupt this sentence in verse 12 of Romans 4. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Now, sum that verse up. Essentially, he's preparing his message here that Abraham is the father of the faithful, not the father of those who were adherent to the law of Moses. That doesn't enable them to be a descendant of Abraham. What enables them to be his descendant or his seed is faith. Okay, so for the promise to Abraham, verse 13, or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Abraham is now the father of all the faithful. Now, lest you misunderstand that text, he's not suggesting in there that if someone was born under the law of Moses, that they were automatically considered faithful. That's the whole point that's being made in Romans 4, is that Abraham received the covenant of circumcision, which was a covenant of his faith in God, before, obviously, he was circumcised. And so it is a covenant, then, if you will, of faith that we have. And so the descendants of Abraham are those who have faith, if you will, in God. Now, think back to how Abraham's life was totally changed, and that thing jumped ahead on me there a little bit, but think back to how his life was totally changed by his faith in God. And I want us to turn to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and do a brief reading there so we can see the faith of Abraham and at the same time how the faith of Abraham leads into our relationship with God as well. So beginning in verse 11, he says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise, for men swear by one greater than themselves. And with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The word hope is now entered in as the explanation for the faith of Abraham. You see, Abraham had a hope. We're going to talk about that just here in a minute. But Abraham had a hope, and it tells us that we have a hope because Jesus has now paved the way for us by entering into the Holy of Holies, that is, heaven itself. And so he's made a pathway, if you will. Read 1 Corinthians 15, about verse 20 through 28, and you'll see a verification of that where Jesus is the first fruits from the grave, and we then follow afterwards in our resurrection. So there's this hope that everybody has based on what? Based on a faith like Abraham had. Because anyone who doesn't have a faith like Abraham doesn't have that hope. So he accepted his role in God's plan. And it wasn't always pretty, but he followed where God told him to go, leaving his home. He believed in the promise of a son, despite what he knew about physical reproduction. Because inside, within herself, Sarah laughed when she was told she was going to have a son. And they were both aghast at the idea that they could have a son. And yet, they believed in God because God promised that son. And then, after receiving that son, this miraculous delivery of a son to these elderly people, he was asked to offer that son. Now, this is a precursor, if you will, a shadow of the offering of Christ on the cross. But in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, it gives us an understanding of why Abraham would take this young lad up into Mount Moriah and raise a knife ready to take his life and offer him as a sacrifice to God. So verse 17 tells us this. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. He was offering up the avenue that the promises were going to come through. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So the scripture is telling us that the fact that in his heart he offered Isaac, he had already made the commitment to offer him, and yet he received him back. The scriptures are likening that to Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, and as he says in John the 10th chapter in about verse 18, no one has the power to take my life from me, and I have the power to take it back. And so Jesus did that very thing by raising himself from the grave. And in that resurrection of Christ, as we've already studied at some great extent with Bill in our Bible class, we know that we have this hope. So was Abraham sinless? We have to have a faith like Abraham. Was he? Well, no, he was fornicated with Hagar to have a son, engineered by his wife, who knew that she couldn't produce a son for him. We're told that Sarah was a beautiful lady, or at least good to look upon. Men would be desirous of her. And so when he traveled to Egypt, he feared Pharaoh, and in his cowardice he lied to Pharaoh about who Sarah was, to protect his life, not to protect Sarah, but to protect his life. He wasn't even thinking about Sarah. He's using Sarah as a tool to save his own neck with both Pharaoh and Abimelech. We might look at a man like that and say, I'd never do that. Well, we've probably done something at least similar somewhere in our life. Maybe not that, but something just as cowardly and just as sinful. Abraham's sin, like all men have sinned from the beginning of time, but Abraham was like we're taught to be over in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. He was a penitent sinner. He was one who still had faith in God, who still trusted in God. And yes, though he had weak moments when his faith and his trust failed him, he walked away from it. He was able to correct those things in his life. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus. His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So let's understand that we can have a faith like Abraham. And we look at ourselves and we naturally consider ourselves to pale in the eyes and the comparisons with Abraham and Moses and David and these great men. But all of these great men had their foibles, didn't they? We do too. But our faith cannot be hindered by that. We must continue to move on and to return to God and turn back to God. Abraham didn't understand everything that was going to take place. Didn't get to see everything that was going to take place. But he trusted God to the extent that he would do as James, the second chapter, verse 23 pointed out to us, that he would do what it took to perfect or to finish his faith, to carry it out. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter again, after he tells us in verse 8 that by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going, in verse 9 he says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was, listen carefully, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We don't understand all that Old Testament figures understood about the promises they were given, but this passage tells us that Abraham was looking for something more than the land of Canaan. He had something that he believed about God. There was a promise of God that he believed that he would inherit something greater somewhere down the road, and that was worthy of his faith. So in verses 13 through 16, all these died in faith. That is, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, whoever else is mentioned ahead here, died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own, a city whose architect and builder is God, remember? And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, I want you to get 2 points out of this text. Obviously, it tells us a lot about Abraham. But ultimately, what we want to learn about Abraham is something that will help us, that will make us like Abraham. And in this text, 13 through 16, it says that Abraham welcomed the promises, recognizing that he was a stranger and an exile on the earth. Then it says, one condition is recognizing he was a stranger and an exile on the earth. The other is that he desired a better country. He was looking for that which God promised, even though he may not have fully understood it. And because he considered himself an exile on the earth, that is, he was not attached to this life. That's what that means. He wasn't saying, this is my home. I need to cling to this. He didn't do that. And he looked for a country of his own, a better country. And it says, because of that, God is not ashamed to be called his God or their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And I'm telling you and me that God is proud to be our God if we're faithful. But when we cling to the world and think more of this world and what's going on in this world than we do looking to the promise that God has made, then the opposite is true. It's obvious the opposite is true. If the conditions for the positive do not exist, then the positive becomes a negative. And therefore, God will be ashamed of us, and he will not want us. We can then receive the blessing of the seed promise if we have faith like Abraham. But there again, listen to that carefully. If you don't have faith like Abraham, you're not going to receive the blessing of the seed of promise. The seed of promise is what we want to talk about. That's us. That pertains to us specifically. That deals with us. And I want us to talk about it just briefly as we bring our lesson to a close. I want to make this point abundantly clear to you and to me that there are, in these very few verses we're going to look at here, there is teaching us how we can perfect our faith like Abraham did. How we can finish, complete our faith. How our faith isn't just something we say, but it's something we live by and believe in. The seed of promise is ultimately through Christ. Galatians 3:16 tells us. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. Christ is the seed. Now, just mull this around. Don't let it get you any more confused than it has me, but mull this around. The Christ is the seed of Abraham, the seed sown by the good in the good soil by the sower was the word of God. John 1:1-3 tells us that Christ was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And without the Word, nothing was made that was made. Okay? So Jesus is the seed, and Jesus is the Word. And so, ultimately, if we are going to have Jesus in us, it's going to have to come through the Word. Can we understand that? That's how we get it. We're not personally on the earth with Jesus, and therefore it has to come that way. So let's grasp these verses here. We become descendants to inherit the promise. We have to be. Verse 29, we're going to cover it again, but in verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now, we can be descendants of Abraham if we're in Christ. That's the only way. Because Christ is that seed through whom all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, go back with me to verse 26 of chapter 3, and we'll wrap this up. Verse 26 says, "For by sons or by faith you are all sons of God through, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Okay? So, we're sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. "For you, all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves or have put on Christ." Okay? You've clothed yourselves with Christ or you put on Christ in baptism. As a result of that, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Can you understand how we become just children of God? Regardless of who we are, whatever station we have in life, whatever gender we're blessed with, that's who we are. And if we then are all one in Christ Jesus, and if we belong to Christ, and how do we belong to Christ? Through faith and putting Him on in baptism. Then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And so I'm submitting to you that when Abraham perfected his faith by obedience to God, you too and I as well must perfect our faith by obedience to God. Now we're very quick often to talk about that in terms of baptism. And that certainly is there. You cannot put on Christ any other way. And if you don't put on Christ, then you're not going to be a descendant of Abraham. And if you're not a descendant of Abraham, you're not going to receive, be an heir of the promises. But Abraham didn't just accept the child. He continued in faith. And so as we talk about the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, the brethren of Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, we have to be faithful unto death. It's a lifestyle. And we're going to accomplish that by devoting ourselves to what God has said and trusting Him in all things. I think it's easier to understand the faith of Abraham if we consider what he might have chosen as an alternative to trusting in God. There were times when Abraham was pretty well blessed, weren't there? There were times when Abraham had plenty. And he might have just said, you know what, it's pretty good right here. I got a lot of sheep, I got a lot of cattle, got a lot of whatever I've got. I got enough to take care of me and some others. I think I'll just stay right here, Lord. I think I'll just do my thing right here. But he didn't do that. He didn't build a permanent residence there. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a country of his own. And essentially, because of that, he trusted God, not himself. And I think that we live in a time where the greatest temptation we face is to trust in ourselves. We live in a time when mankind knows more than he's ever known. He still knows about that much compared to God. But he thinks he knows a lot because he's discovered a lot of things that his predecessors did not know. And if we're not careful, we become so confident and enamored with that that we forget that we are strangers and exiles here on this earth and turn and trust in God. What will you do to please God? What will you do to serve the Lord? How much disruption would you allow into your life to do what God wants you to do? That's kind of the question of trying to be like Abraham. Because Abraham's life was turned around, changed, altered completely. But he trusted God. And so I submit to you that we need to do the same. We need to be trusting in God to the point that when we have issues, and yes, we have issues. Yeah, we may live in a nice time in history when material blessings are plentiful. But we have issues. We live in earthly bodies, temporal bodies. And we live here and we die here. And hopefully we do so looking for that special country that God has promised. Won't you respond to the Lord if you have need of His blessings and His salvation as we stand to sing the song? It's elect.